I seek today, my friends, to impress upon you the centrality of Jesus Christ in the scheme of things, in the ebb and flow of history, but also regarding eternal life. I do not think we appreciate enough the centrality of who Jesus Christ is in relation to history, in relation to you and I. That truth comes out in the gospel and in the second reading today, and I want to draw your attention to it. In the gospel, Jesus says, he makes the unique and singular claim, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, I repeat, no one comes to the Father except through me. That means there is no other way to eternal life without a direct, remote, approximate relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus does not point to the way. He does not show the way. He constitutes in himself the only way. That is a claim that has not been made by any prophetic figure in all of history. For if you study closely the history of the anthropology of all religions, no one has ever made such a claim. I am the way. Do you know the meaning of that, my friends? That means in every situation in your life, Jesus must be your meaning and your purpose and your way. In the present crisis that the whole world is grappling with, I wonder how many have turned to Christ sincerely and honestly, just like the early church did when there was a crisis of feeding of the Hellenists and the widows. How many have truly sought Jesus Christ out as the way? What has happened is that the church has been silenced. In the wake of the present crisis, which really bothers me, instead of turning to Christ, everybody stays home and begin to worship Jesus on the computer or phone. And you ask the question, do we truly believe that Jesus is the way? Do we believe in this scripture? Or even what Peter says in the second reading, come to him, a living stone, rejected by human beings, for he is constantly rejected, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, for that is what the church is. In the present circumstances, you see how the church has been subjected or placed second even to grocery stores in the name of safety and caution. And you do not see that is what Jesus predicted. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, but it has in this virus. Has almost shut us down. I'm wondering if anyone is reading scripture. For Jesus said to Peter in the Gospel of Matthew, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Upon you, Cephas, rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. But in the onslaught of this virus, I have seen hell pushing against the church, almost reducing us to any club, reducing us even lower than grocery stores, that we become unessential. And yet, what does Peter say about us? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light. That is our mission and mandate. But what has happened to us? Chosen race, a priestly people. We cannot stop praising him. We cannot hide in the comfort of our homes and call ourselves a church, for we are living stones united to the cornerstone, Christ. Let yourself be built into a spiritual house. Do we understand the centrality of Jesus? And Peter says, behold, according to scripture, I am laying a foundation stone in Zion. Oh, I love this text. A cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in it shall not be put to shame. We need to stand on the firm rock of Jesus Christ is the point in every situation, even now. We have left our destinies in the hands of men of power. Whoever pays them determines the rhetoric, determines the narrative. And what about Christ as the way? My friends, I like to talk about Christ because I cannot be grateful enough for what the Lord has done in my life. I never thought in all my life I would be where I am. Everything I wanted to do was turned upside down. The Lord did not kill me. He did not cast me away. But patiently and lovingly, He wove me into the lovely tapestry that I am. That is why I cannot thank Him enough or praise Him enough or tell you how important it is that we all know that He is the way. For He has been the way for me. I could give you a personal testimony for several hours about what the Lord has done. And what I'm telling you is not about what I have done, because I have done nothing, I claim no credit. But what He has done in and through me that makes me convinced, profoundly convinced, of the centrality of Christ. There would be no me without Him. I can summarize my entire life to you and show you how He has gradually taught me how to trust Him more than anything else. And I can confidently tell you that He has a plan for everyone. Everyone He fashions, everyone He creates. There is a purpose to your life. You may not know it. You may think it is about you and your gifts and your family. No, it goes beyond all that. First of all, before you're given to your parents, you are in God's mind. He thinks about you before He fashions you. So you owe everything to Him first, and then your parents second. If you follow that order, you'll never make a mistake. I'll tell you why. You know, as a child, I remember some people thought I was slow. But I took my time. And I remember how patient my mother was with me, which is why this day means so much to me. I realized the older I got, I was really gifted. The slow one became very fast. In high school, I was one of the best, if not the bestest, if that word could be used. So I began to think of myself. What I wanted to do with all my gifts, according to as we discussed it at home and what my parents told me. I figured I might be an engineer. I would make a lot of money. Unknown to me, the gifts were not just mine. I thought I was something. I hung the moon, you know. That's how I was thinking. It was circumstantial. I realized the gifts and I thought they were just mine. There was no reference to God. Now I was going to church. I was baptized. We prayed the rosary and prayed the Psalms. But in deciding my destiny and my future, I never really asked God about it. Like every child, I had recourse to my parents, who believed being an engineer was the right thing until the Lord came and started talking to me. You must always help your children decide what is right for them, not just impose your own wills upon them. So I really struggled as a child to decide what to do. But no one could lie to me about that still voice that came to me when everything else was quiet. Follow me. I was not too sure what it was. But no one could tell me that I didn't hear it. I was dreaming. It came to me in a multiplicity of ways. I could not bear to be alone. He would always come, and I would have goosebumps. There was no one in the room, just me. But then there would be somebody else. Never forced me, never whipped me, but I knew He was there. And those words never left my heart, follow me. Not being sure of what that meant, for I thought there was just one way to follow Him, it was to become a priest. But that was not my plan or the plan of my parents or anybody around me. There was no priest in my family. I did not have anyone to ask. So my first instincts were not to follow Him. How do you trust one that you cannot see? How do you follow him? Which is the problem so many people today have about faith. But he would not let me alone at all. I tried everything, ideas, schemes. I did everything to run away from him, but he was always there, very patient with me. So I'm not claiming any credit, for it was nothing I did. I was virtually forced into the priesthood, if you like. He made me so restless. Nothing else made sense except just one way. And I chose that way by force just to be at peace, not because I had any clue what I was doing, but so I could sleep at night. For he made everything else so difficult for me except one thing. So I was forced into choosing it. And even then, because I liked my own way, I decided to do it in a very specific fashion that appealed to me. I wanted, first of all, to be a missionary priest. I joined a religious order, so I should not face my family in preaching to my siblings who knew all my weaknesses. So I would go somewhere else and preach to foreigners and I impose my ideas on them, and they'll put up with me. So I joined a religious order. I did not ask Jesus about it. I thought it was the right thing to do. And I spent the first five years in the seminary in an order. I was constantly told I did not have a missionary vocation. I didn't know what that meant. I thought I was good. I could do anything. It was still the hand of the Lord. That is not where he wanted me. I don't know where I would have been today. I had to leave that seminary and go to a diocesan seminary. But I had a missionary training, which has given me the ability to live anywhere in the world and still do the same thing. But my life was always planned by him, but it wasn't really known to me. For the letter to the Hebrews says that it is a terrible and terrifying prospect to fall into the hands of the Almighty. So somehow my life is a zigzagging of the will of God, this way and that way and the other. So I ended up being ordained finally, and I thought that was enough. And yet, you know, if no one ever teaches you that it is possible to fall in love with Jesus and make him absolutely the way through your life, you don't understand it. I had to learn over time. For priesting around happily, I did what I was supposed to do, and I felt there was more. Just saying mass and preaching, and everybody went home, and there I was in the rectory. What else? This all? I sensed there was more, but there was no one to tell me how is that possible. Till 7 years down the line, you know, his mercy, he always sets it up to where there was a crisis. Everybody thought I could fix it. I had no clue. And in searching for the solution to that problem, which was my cousin who was sick, word of the Lord came to me again that I was not close to him enough. I'm challenging you, all of you. You cannot be too close to him. Jesus cannot just be in your life like an idea. You have to engage him directly and immediately. If you believe in the fact that he is the way, the first time I began to seriously pray for myself and think about God as a living entity, Christianity as a relationship with a person, not just a set of rules to be kept, that is when my life changed. That is when Jesus says, when you believe in me, you can do even greater things than I have done, that is when I understood what that meant. That is when I knew I could pray for anything and ask for anything, and I knew he could do anything. If he didn't do it, it was not the right time. Not because he hated me. That was when I could pray for a whole day or 3 days, and I did not count the cost. Then I understood finally. But even then, faith wasn't very easy. Things became easy in many respects. But each time he kept challenging me, trusted me. Sometimes, humanly speaking, you just cannot trust because everything doesn't fall into place. You have to see this and see this and see that. I remember when the Lord told me it was time to go to Rome, you know. I was doing very well at Baylor. Raised so much money. I had a wonderful ministry going. And everyone was bragging and praising me. And I felt good. And I said, maybe I need to stay here. I have made something of my life. And he said to me, it is time to leave. I said, I have no money to go to Rome for 3 years. I may have enough money just for 1 year. Trust in me. Get ready to go. Can you imagine? Just like telling Moses and the Israelites to cross the Red Sea. There's a river before you. There's no way through it. And he tells you, he tells you there is a way. I'll show you. And you stand there telling him, scientifically speaking, in terms of everything you know, everything you've studied, there is no way through the sea. We will all be dead. And he says, there is a way. Just wait. Maybe 3 hours or 3 days. So agonizing. You wait. You know he doesn't lie, but it doesn't make sense to you. And then you sit and you almost lose hope. Then lo and behold, there is an easterly wind. And there's a highway through the sea. You almost doubt it. You don't want to step in case the water is going to come back and kill you. He says, go through it. That is what happened. For 3 months, I waited for the Lord about going to Rome. I had a fight with my bishop who thought I was too ambitious. Eventually, I prayed and fasted and he signed the papers. But where was the money? And then all of a sudden, to my surprise, the community where I lived raised all the money and more. I could not believe it. That is how the scholarship came, from nothing to everything. And he kept telling me, be firm in faith. So you realize when I got here and the Blessed Mother told me to build the chapel, I have been through a lot in my life. Even if no one believed in me, I knew exactly if I could go to Rome, I could build a chapel. You see it out there now? So I have been through a long education of faith, which gave me the confidence that you see me having now. But it wasn't very easy at every turn. So if Mother Mary wanted a house, she would provide the means. I wasn't going to kill myself. I was just going to follow the plan. I knew exactly what she could do, for she had done so many things in the past. Why am I saying this? When Jesus says, I am the way, I want you all to believe it, even if all the world does not believe it. I want every child in this church now to understand that if you entrust everything of your life and destiny to Christ, your mind, your emotions, your sexuality, your education, your marriage, if you give everything to Him, it follows a definitive plan. Nobody can obstruct it. But if every day of your life is just happenstance, whatever you see, this and that and the other, so it will be, ebbing and flowing. You can do it right now, and the future is guaranteed in Him. That is what it means by Jesus is the way. And that holds true for all of you. For let me make this point. If Jesus, like the Bible says, we were created in Him and for Him, so you would not be here without Him. You also know we're celebrating Easter, that He died on the cross to save us. So you would not have the life you're having if He did not die. Your life is borrowed from Christ. So you belong to Him. You should not do anything in your life without Christ. Nothing. You should not make any decision, any celebration, without asking Him to be part of it. For all you have comes from Him. So to be Christian is to be grounded, or to stand firmly on that living stone laid in Zion. That way and that truth and that life. That the basic intuition of the Christian faith. That is what makes us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart, a peculiar people set apart for Him. It is not just lip service. It is not just an idea. It is what we believe in our hearts and how we live. That is what the Lord has taught me over the years, and that is how I live. That is why I trust Him more than anything else. If anything deviates from His plan, I become worried and I ask questions and I'm going to keep screaming. That is why what is going on now is not of him. It must be of hell because of the way it is shutting down the church. The church almost has no voice. Can you believe it, that we're chosen and set apart by Christ? We're listening to men, not to him. The apostles in the first reading had a crisis. They wanted to devote themselves to prayer. The apostles, prayer and the ministry of the word, preaching. It is not the community praying, it's the apostles praying, the bishops praying. What have they been handing out to us instructions about sitting and standing and wearing masks? Where is the preaching? Where is the meaning of this confusion? What do we tell the people are depressed and confused? Where is the word? Where is the prayer? So what has happened today is that the apostles chose 7 men to distribute food to the widows of the Hellenists. Greek-speaking Jews were fighting with the real Jews, so to speak, about food. So the apostles said, it is not right for us to leave our ministry of preaching the word and prayer and serve tables. So choose 7 men. So they did. And they left the work of serving tables to the deacons. And the bishops remained praying and preaching. What has happened today? We're serving tables instead of preaching and praying. We have project after project, as if that is what Jesus asked us to do. There is a confusion of categories completely. How do we understand this present crisis? Someone should write to us and explain all of it. No word. It's 7-8 weeks already. The world is confused. What about the future? Who is engaging the scientific world to get the truth about the situation to tell us? And that is the role of the leadership of the church. Some cardinals are speaking and screaming that this is an affront on the autonomy of the church. And it is true. Nobody has ever told the church how to live. She's a separate entity of her own right, never under the power of the state. You remember the separation of church and state, remember? When it came to education, that is what we did. No prayer, no this. Now, why don't we claim that separation and ask the governor not to tell us what to do? It is only a convenient separation when we want to use things to our advantage. So my friends, these are wonderful days. All I am doing is to propose to you the only and the surest way, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you place your trust in him, you will not be disappointed. And Peter says, come to him, a living stone rejected by human beings. Together with him, form a spiritual house. So be united to Christ, the cornerstone. Hold on to him with everything you have. Bring him to every aspect of your life and you will never be disappointed. Finally, let me say a word or two to mothers on Mother's Day. I am very thankful for the gift of mothers. This morning I did something funny. I'm still laughing in my head, you know. I prayed. I got up and I prayed for an hour. And I said, how do I wish the Blessed Mother Happy Mother's Day? Since my mother is in Nigeria, I sent her a gift a few weeks ago. So I went around every room in the rectory, kissing every picture of the Blessed Mother, every statue I had, and wishing her happy Mother's Day. I didn't know what else to do. She's in heaven. I look really funny if you saw me doing that. But you know, I believe, as scripture says, that unless we become like children, we never yet understand the intuition. So I kissed the Blessed Mother a bunch. That might save me from purgatory, who knows. But I did offer her all my gratitude for all the help she's given to me. I can tell you stories about the Blessed Mother's intervention in my life, but that is for another day. But I would like to wish all mothers a very happy Mother's Day. I grew up with a mother that loved me a whole lot and has given me the faith and the confidence that I have. I remember as a child, in those days, when I was good, Even when I did some stupid things, I was still good. As far as my mother was concerned, I was a saint, even when I was a sinner. I remember sometimes my dad would want to spank me. I run to my mother, and she told my father, "My son is not capable of that." And I pinched her, "Mama, I did it." "Shh," she said. I said, "You didn't do it, and you didn't do it. Leave my son alone," she would tell my daddy, and there was nothing he could do. And there I would hide until the storm was over behind my mama. She said, "You didn't do it, and by golly, I didn't do it." She defined me differently. So that is how I grew up. It gave me a lot of confidence, you know, that even when I was bad, I was good. But as far as my mother was concerned, I was always good. And you know, whenever she was doing anything, in Africa, women do all the cooking. All the boys would laugh at me all the time, but I was right in the kitchen helping mama with like a girl for everything she needed. So I had the food first before even my daddy. So I would have to taste. My son tell me, "Do you have enough salt here?" I said, "Mama, I take another scoop and give me a piece of meat. That'll help me know better." So I and that is when my mother would tell me all my dad's sins in the kitchen. And I told her everything that was happening. I remember once she said, "Why can't your brother become the priest? Why must you be the priest?" I said, "Mama, so you want to give the bad one to Jesus?" He said, "You stay home and stay with me and let your brother go. He makes a lot of trouble." I remember that very well. I was trying to convince her that I needed to go to the seminary, and she was having trouble with it. And so we had this long conversation. I had to deceive her to go finally. But the point I am making is what a mother brings to you that nobody else could. That's why I'm thanking all mothers today for all you do for this family, especially these days you have to stay home, what you do for the church, what you do for society, and but above all, what you will still do. You know, today we celebrate not just motherhood, but let me show you the spiritual dimension of what a mother is or does, how she relates to God, and why in the fullness of time, even God needed to have a mother. Why the whole church is a mother. Something spiritual, there is a priesthood attached to motherhood, which we celebrate today, which is why the church has never ordained women, because she has a natural priesthood because of life. She is the altar from which God creates. She has the substance of male and female. You couldn't put a spiritual priesthood on her. She has one already given to her by God. In that regard, she relates to God directly. A man stands outside that process. Everything happens in the woman. That is why we respect and honor her. Only a woman can tell you what it feels like on the inside to be a mama. And she does it over and over and over and over. Places her life on the line each time she does it. And sometimes we take her for granted. Here in Africa, when a woman has 12 children, we give her a cow. A cow is the biggest thing you have in the village. Have elephants, otherwise that's what she would get. But that is the acknowledgement of motherhood. For Africa celebrates life a whole lot. So you see this big cow coming down the street, you know there's a mama who has had 12 children. Because without her there would be no village. So she has the biggest gift everyone could conceive, a cow. She doesn't really eat all of it, but it's an honor. So all the mamas, you would have cows today. What would you do with what would you do with your cow? I would bless the cow. It would be a holy cow. But that is just the concept I'm trying to communicate to you about our gratitude, and the genius of love and patience and nurturing life and sharing and giving and never being exhausted. You know, when I said the first mass this morning, I proposed at the live stream mass that all families should sit the mother down and wash her feet. And I was thinking to myself, if I was in Africa, my mother would throw a fit. I said, "Let's tie mama down to this chair." She washed all of us, you know. She would be very uneasy. But I can imagine here it wouldn't be the same. Wash mama's feet, do something, kiss her feet and thank her for all she does. Since we can't go to restaurants today, right? We can't really go anywhere. That would be a very simple treat for mama. But I would like every family to acknowledge the mom and the family and to thank her, in small ways and big ways, and do not take mama for granted. So on behalf of our community, I wish all mothers a very happy Mother's Day, and ask the Blessed Mother to keep you all in her immaculate heart. A happy Mother's Day to you once again. God bless you.